thank you so much. Glory to God. I asked them in first service. So I'll ask you, how many happy people we got here? Wave your hand like this if you have. Ooh. Y'all need to lay hands on the first bunch. Isn't it good to be in a church where everybody's having a good time? Let me hear y'all say, good time. Say it like we used to. Let me hear y'all say, good time. How many of you came to church this morning expecting to have a good time? How many of you here grew up in church? How many know that wasn't always the case at church? I grew up in a church, we thought good time didn't start until somebody said, you're dismissed. How many of you know we're having a good time this morning, not because we're out, but because we're in? Let me hear y'all say, this is a house of smiles. Say it again, this is a house of smiles. Every day when you get in your car and you start coming here on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, whatever, you ought to get your smile on as soon as you start heading here. Just knowing how good it's going to be when you get here. How many of you enjoyed that praise and worship team? Let them know you did. I thought they were better than that. Come on. See, you may wonder, why do we start with praise and worship? Is it because we just don't know what to do the first half hour of service? Well, I guess we'll sing, you know. No. How many of you understand the scripture says the joy of the Lord is our what? How many of you know there's nothing that will rob you of your joy quicker than thinking about you? Come on, y'all. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. Nothing will rob you of your joy quicker than thinking about you. See, some of y'all right now have been thinking about yourself coming here. That's why you came in like this. People ask you, how you doing? I'm blessed. You ought to notify your face. See, if you think about you, you hang your head. How many of you know if you think about him, you'll grin? Let me see everybody smile. Let's start over here. Everybody smile. It don't count if I can't see your teeth. Everybody smile. Teeth. Good. Good. Over here, let me see y'all. Everybody, don't try me. I'll stop you. Show them. Teeth. Over here. Teeth. Some of y'all thinking they're not mine. It's okay. Go ahead. Show them anyhow. Teeth. Where are y'all? Teeth. Teeth. Balcony. I'm looking by faith. Because of the lights I can't see. I don't even know y'all are there. Teeth. See, just something about what we've done this morning. Praising the Lord and smiling. That'll do more for you than all the medicine in the world. Amen. Some of y'all take medicine every day. You wouldn't skip it. We got to go to Walmart. I'm out of my medicine. You won't start a day without your medicine. But how many of you know praising God and smiling to do more for you than all the medicine in the world? Amen? Yes. Absolutely. Well, I'm so glad to be here this morning. As Brother Willie said, I have known Merrick and Linda. Met them, I think, the first time in 89. They were still on staff at River Life, and then the first itinerant I believe they ever had when they started this work was my wife and I. And when he called and said, I'm going on vacation and I want you to come cover a service for me, that is as nice a tip of the cap that a pastor can give to an itinerant like myself to say, I'm going to be out of town, but I trust you and my people. So it's a privilege on a whole lot of levels for me to be here. This morning, some of you raised your hand, said you had not heard me or familiar with our ministry. My wife and I have been in full-time ministry, as he said. This is starting our 35th year. Yeah. Thanks. Started out right here in Atlanta at Mount Perrin, where we met. I used to play in a band. Anybody here old enough here remember Mylan and Broken Heart? A long, long time ago. Met when I was in that band. I knew I didn't want to be on the road 360 days a year, so... We went into staff ministry, worked at Mount Perrin over here across town, and then out in the Peachtree Corners area. 10 years of staff ministry, but the last 25, we've been in full-time travel ministry. Our ministry has three portions. We have a Bible teaching ministry. Y'all like good Bible teaching? Some CDs out there that can change your life. How many married women do you have here? Raise your hand if you're married, ladies. I've got a good word for you. How many of you ladies have discovered that the Word of God will do what you can't? It'll change him. So, stockpile. We also have a music ministry. Y'all like good music? I will tell you, if you've never heard of what I do, it may not be typical of the church music you grew up with. Let me hear you say, Holy Ghost Soul and Sanctified Blues. If you like that kind of thing, I got you covered this morning, y'all. Got a CD of that you like. And then the last thing we're involved in, he touched on it, we do mission work with American Indian people. Go to reservations all over the country. As part of my heritage. My mom is German. People look at me sometimes and go, "You're an Indian?" My dad's Native American. My mom's German. Blonde hair and blue eyes. She's got white skin. Let me hear you say really white. In fact, my mom's skin is white only if she has a tan. Otherwise, she's clear. You can look right through her. Y'all remember the encyclopedia and you found the one with the human body in it and it had, you know, circulatory systems? I remember going, that's my mom. But that's why I look like I do. But we have a heart for Native people. We take them Huashte, the good news. Everybody say Huashte with an H sound first, Huashte. When we greet the Lakota people, that's Crazy Horse and Sitting Bull's descendants, we say How Koda Wakantonka Wanka Huashte, which in their language means, hello, my brother, our God is a good God. I want to take that message to every Native people group. And that's what we've endeavored to do. It actually started with my grandparents in 1924. So what is that, 89 years of outreach to American Indian people. So I'm privileged to be here today. Got a good word for you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one. A few years ago, the Lord gave me this word and quickened me to minister it today. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. And we're going to verse 1. So you don't even have to look at your index. You can just open the book and you're there. Genesis 1, verse 1. Now I see the look on some of your faces already. You're going, he's starting with the first verse of the Bible. How long is he going to preach? Harriet, I told you, the time we get out of here, there's not going to be no shrimp. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God what? Created. He created the heaven and the earth. Incredibly, until God created them, they were not. You have nothing until God creates. In fact, if you look at verse 2, it tells us that the world was void. It was formless. Darkness hovered over the deep. But then in verse 3, history is made. What happens in verse 3 that had never happened before? And God said, God spoke. No doubt it had happened before, but this is the first time for recorded human history that God speaks. And what does he say? Let there be light. Now perhaps you've been taught that God created light. But how many of you know he didn't have to have the angels do a choreographed dance and go, voila, and light come forward. All he had to do was open his mouth. And that's because every time God opens his mouth, he releases light. Say every time. Say anytime. Anytime that God opens his mouth, light comes forth. His mouth is the source of all light. Every time God opens his mouth, he illuminates things. How many of you remember the first time God spoke into your life? And he shined a light where you thought there was nothing but darkness. When you couldn't see where you were going, didn't know what your next step would be, all it took was a word from God to illuminate. But how many of you know when God opens his mouth, because his light, it puts light on the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's why the word of God can not only convict us of sin, but of righteousness as well. Amen? So God opens his mouth and light comes forth. He creates. Now look at verse 6. How does verse 6 of Genesis 1 begin? And God said. Look at verse 9. How does verse 9 begin? How about verse 14? How does verse 14 begin? There's a pattern here. What about verse 20? How does verse 20 begin? How about verse 24? How does verse 24 begin? Why do those verses begin with, and God said, and not the others? What's the significance? Every one of those verses mark the beginning of a day of creation. And you don't have creation until God opens his mouth. When God opens his mouth, stuff happens. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. When God opens his mouth, stuff happens. Because every time God opens his mouth, he releases light. Now look at verse 26. How does it begin? Now we see that when God opens his mouth, it not only releases light, he releases life. When God opens his mouth, a word from God brings life where there was nothing but death. How many of you remember what your life was like before Jesus? You're walking in the darkness. But a word from God brought you out of the dark into his marvelous light. A word from God brought you out of death and irreconcilable defeat into victory. Tonight you're walking in the high places. You rule and reign with him in this life. Amen? And all it took was what? A word from God. And so in verse 26, he begins to create life. It says, and then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. What's weird about that? God said it, but let's be honest, something's a little strange there. What is it? Yeah, our, us. He's speaking in the plural. Some of you are thinking to yourself, does God have issues? Well, no, because he is an us. He is an our. He is plural. He is what we know as a Trinity. Amen? Everybody in this side of the room, including the balcony, let me hear everybody over here say, he's a Trinity. Some of y'all just looking at me. I play poker. I'm just like this all the time. Everybody over here, let me hear y'all say, he's a Trinity. Say it with some exclamatory fashion. Let me hear y'all say, he's a Trinity. Very good. Now, those of you on this side of the room, including the balcony, draw upon your inner Sherlock Holmes. Do we need to stop and let you hum a minute to get him? All right, draw on your inner Sherlock Holmes. Let me hear y'all say, well, let me just let you think. If, say your line. Thank you for staying in an exclamatory fashion. You're going to get 500 points for the bonus round. Now, if, and you're created in his image, what do you know about yourself right off? That's right. You're a Trinity. Say your line.
He's a Trinity.
Let me hear y'all say. You go. Let me hear y'all say, I'm a Trinity. Now, how many of you know, they have to say theirs with an exclamatory fashion and kind of work it up, but how many of you know, I'm a Trinity, that's got built-in swag, don't it? Let me hear y'all say, I'm a Trinity.
I'm a Trinity. He's a Trinity. I'm a Trinity.
Wait, how do we know you're a Trinity? Just refer to them. Because we know we're created in his image. So, he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a Trinity. He's those three in one. In the same way, because we're created in his image, we too are a Trinity. Everybody in the house say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And I live in a body.
I
say it again. I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
You do understand the real you is the part we can't see. The real you is not what we see today. Which is remarkable when you consider in our culture how much money is spent on the part we can see. And this isn't the real us. Let's be honest. Some of y'all know that ain't the real you. Say it. I am a spirit. I have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And you live in a body. How many of you know your body is your earth suit? You only need this while you're here, right? You've been to a funeral before, hadn't you? Isn't that the first time the light bulb went on and you looked at it and you said, he's here, but ain't nobody home. Right? Because that's just his earth suit. He's not really there. You're a Trinity, and so like him, you're a spirit. Say it, I am a spirit. Now, put that verse up again, brother. Look at verse 26. It isn't just that we're created in his image that we have his form, his likeness, his chassis, if you will. It's deeper than that. You also have, listen right now with your heart, you also have his capacity. You were created with his, I'm talking about from the moment your dad's sperm joined your mom's egg and the first cell separation took place. Boom. From that moment, you were created with the capacity of God. And the capacity of God is such that when he opens his mouth, he creates. His mouth is literally a creative source. How many of you know, because you're created in his image, your mouth is a creative force. Now, when God opened his mouth, he created the world. When you open your mouth, you create your world. Say, God created the world, but I create mine. Hey, if you don't like your world, you don't like your life, it's not your husband's fault. You go get another and complain about him. If you don't like your life, it's not the fault of demons and devils. The problem's a little closer to home than that. The problem runs roughly from here to here. It's in this region, roughly an inch below your nose. If you don't like your world, if you don't like your life, change your mouth. Your mouth is what produced it. You have the marriage you have, the kids you have, the checkbook you have. You got the body you got, the health you have. Amen? The Lord said we're a lender, not a borrower. He made a covenant with Adam, said, I'll bless everything you touch for my name's sake. Let me hear y'all say, that's what he said. The Lord said, by his stripes you were healed. Say it, that's what he said. But how many of you know, even though he said you're the head, not the tail, lender, not a borrower, if all you say is, we're going under. I told you. It's over now. I hope you're satisfied. Come on, y'all. Or how about this? My knees are killing me. I'm telling you, my back's killing me. I just hardly stand up. I'm just all but sick. Give me a minute. I believe I'm going to be. You know, daddy died of a heart attack. His daddy died of a heart attack. Get my notebook. I want to pencil one in. Seriously. If you listen to people, they say crazy stuff like that. Guard your mouth. Now, you know why King David said, put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Amen. So, in verse 26, you're created in his image. You have his capacity. So, at like him, when you speak, you create. Now, look at the rest of verse 26. It says that we were created in his image, in his likeness, so that what? So that we could rule. How many of you know God ruled? How many of you know God rules? Jesus said, I got all authority in heaven and in the earth, right? But you've been tagged in. Look at your neighbor and say, tag me in. That in the Bible. He gave authority to us. He says, I'm going to create you in my image so that you might rule over the earth, so that you might have dominion over the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and over the livestock and all the wild animals. All the wild animals. So he gave that authority to Adam. Now look at Genesis 2, verse 19. Genesis 2. Verse 19. And we see that after God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, what did he do with them? He brought them to Adam. Why? To name them. Why didn't God name them? I mean, he created them. Was he just worn out? Son, you're going to have to take it from here. I don't believe I'm going no further. My knees are killing me. His creating does it to me, I'm telling you. No, God created him and then stopped. And said, now here's what I've created. And he marched him over there to Adam. Why? You said it. Because Adam ruled. And how, listen. How is authority executed? How is dominion released? With the mouth. And so, because Adam has dominion and authority over the animals, God must bring them to Adam to release and exercise his authority over them. And I've already told you the answer, so I'm going to ask you again. Church, how do you exercise and release authority? With your mouth. So Adam, therefore, names. Let me hear y'all go, names. If you don't do this, you're out of the will of God. Everybody go, names. Let's do it together. So Adam
names
every animal. And why did he name them? Because he ruled, because he had authority over him. Amen? And how is authority exercised? Remember when the centurion comes to Jesus? My baby's sick. Jesus said, well, take me to the house. He said, you don't have to come to my house. He said, I understand how authority works. He said, all you have to do is what? Because authority is executed and released how? By the mouth. So Adam is brought the animals. Now, it's at this point, if you look in verse 20, it says that God looks down and says, but no suitable helper was there for Adam. Verse 17 of that same verse says that God looked at Adam and said, it's not good, I've left him alone. Perhaps your wife has said that of you, husbands. It's not good when I leave him alone. I know I'm going to have to call the insurance or a counselor or the police when I come home. When he's alone, trouble finds him. My wife says that he looked down at Adam and said, he needs help. I said, no, it says he needs to help me. She said, no, what he meant was, he needs help. She said, I believe he looked at him and said, I can do better than this. You girls like that, don't you? They're like, that's God. That's the Spirit of God. Let him use you, brother. He's using you right now. Which is the estrogen perspective? And notice, ladies first. But now, ladies, Newton said for every action, there's an equal and opposite. So now testosterone. Where you at out there? Thank you, guys. Let me give you the testosterone perspective. Here's the deal. I believe God looks and he sees Adam and I agree. He says, there's more. And so he says, son, here's the deal. I've saved the best for last. And Adam started getting excited. He said, really? He said, yes. He goes, what's the best? And he said, a woman. And Adam said, what's that? And tens of thousands of years later, men are still wondering. What? And God says, well, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever created. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever created. And here's the deal. All she's going to have to do is look at you and bat her eyes, and you'll just hand her your wallet. She's nodding. Let the Lord use you. He said, however, because of that, she's going to think you are the most handsome thing that she's ever beheld. She's going to think you're the most intelligent, the most, don't laugh, the most articulate, the most insightful, the most wise. She is going to think that every idea you have comes straight from me. She's going to think you're funny. She's going to think you're funny no matter how many jokes you tell and no matter how many times you tell them. She's even going to think you look good in clothes that you both know is too tight. Adam got so excited, he said, well, what will a woman like that cost me? And the Lord said, I'll need your arm and your leg. And Adam said, well, what could I get for a rib? I told you, ladies, they've all got that sick smile. They're like, settle down, ladies. After he creates Eve, he brings her to Adam. Why? And how did Adam execute that? He named her. Why didn't God name her? Because he gave that responsibility. You see, that's really what dominion and authority is. We've got it, like oftentimes, we've taken the things of God and perverted it. In culture today, men think, because I hit harder. Because I said so. Many women are tolerant. They'll deal with that after a while. But eventually, you're going to wake up and she's going to go, say it again. Or she'll take you to a judge. He'll say, boom, that's not your house. Now, you're paying for it, you understand. So he gave Adam dominion and authority, which is actually read responsibility. Right? Ladies, now you know when you get married, you take his name. It didn't cause, well, that's how we do it in Georgia. Supreme Court voted on it. It was a 6-3 vote. You can't argue with that. Home office said so. No. God instituted that. Let me all say, that's good. I like Andy Griffith. Say it like he does. Let me hear y'all say, that's good. So we're created in the image of God, and we execute and release the authority and dominion he gave us over the earth with our mouth. Say this to me. My mouth is a creative force. My mouth produces fruit. Turn me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. No need to look in your index. First book of the New Testament, 12th chapter. As you come sliding up to Matthew 12, 33, the first thing you note, if you're looking at a Bible, is that it's all written in red. What could this mean? It's Jesus. And Jesus said, if you make a tree good, what? Or if you make a tree bad, what? And how do you recognize a tree, church? Those of you in this section of the balcony, how do you recognize a tree? Delighted to have y'all with us this morning. Those of you on this side of the balcony, how do you recognize a tree? Everybody in the house, how do you recognize a tree? By its leaf? Root system? Its bark? No, you recognize by its fruit. But now notice, look at the first word of this verse. What is it? Make. Very operative word. He's saying here, it's possible to make something bad. You can make a tree bad or you can make it good. So how does that happen? How do you make a tree bad or make a tree good? Look at the next verse. He says, you brood of vipers. How are you who are evil? How can you say anything good? He said, because out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. What might seem like a disassociation of thoughts is perfect symmetry. Because in the same way you can tell a tree by its fruit, you can recognize where a man's heart is by the fruit that comes out of his mouth. Spend an hour with somebody, they'll tell you where their heart is. They'll not only tell you where they spend all their time, they'll tell you where they spend all their money. And how many of you know, if you know where all their time is and all their money is, you know where their treasure is. And their mouth tells you. Say this with me. My mouth advertises the condition of my heart. So he says in verse 35, look at verse 35. He says, now a good man brings good things out of the good stored of him. Realize he's liking the man to the tree here, verse 33, right? Remember, the tree, you had to make it bad. Remember the first word we saw there was make a tree bad. Here, he says a good man. Meaning, in the same way you can make a tree bad, you can make a man bad. Proof of that, look at the next part of the verse. And an evil man. So you can make a man good or you can make a man bad in the same way you can make a tree good or a man or a tree bad. Which begs the question, how do you make them good or bad? The good man brings good things out of the good. Here's the operative word here, stored. What will make you, in the eyes of God, a good man is by what you store in your heart. And how many of you know if it's in your heart, it's coming out of your mouth? It's going to come out. Nudge your neighbor and say, it's going to come out. You can't hide it. Look, tell them, say, look at me. You can't hide it. It's going to come out. Whatever you've been storing up is going to come out. Now, say that together. Whatever you've been storing up, going to come out. The good man chooses to store up good things. He's like the good tree who produces good fruit. How do you store up good? Look on your lap. The word. The word. How many of you know loaning people money and not making them pay you back? That don't make you good. I'm a nice fella. I hold the door for ladies. I always let people in traffic. We can do all the good you want to do. But that ain't what makes you good. You can do all the good you want to do. Only the blood of Jesus can do that and the word of God. So if you want to become a good man, you need to store up good. How do you store up good? Look at your Bible and say, meditate. The Lord told Joshua, when Joshua finally got the Israelites over the Jordan River into Canaan land, he said, now listen to me, son. You need to be strong and you need to be very courageous. He said, in order to do that, you're going to have to meditate on my word what? It's a day and night. How often should you store up good? How do you store up good? You meditate on the word. You don't just read it. You read your Bible. Oh, yeah, I read it last year. I enjoyed it. I may read it again sometime. I'm reading Nicholas Sparks right now. You don't read the Bible once and you got it. I've been studying it for 35 years, and there's still many times I read it and go, what? What? Not to sit and go, what? How many of you have ever been so desperate you ask God? And I'm like, what is this? And the Lord's wanted to show me what makes a man good. Remember, he likened this to a tree. He said, you can make a tree good. And so the analogy here is you can make a man bad. How do you make a man bad? By what he stores. In Philippians 4, Paul said, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what should you do? Think on it. Nudge your neighbor and say, think about that. Some of you didn't nudge anybody, and there's a couple of y'all here need to be nudged. Nudge them and say, think about that. Think on these things. That's how you store up good. You think about it. You read the word, you meditate on it. How often? What he told Joshua? That's how you become a good man. And then when the shaking comes, what's inside comes out. Remember, it's going to come out. Say, it's going to come out. Can't hide it. What you store is going to come out. Now, look here. The bad man brings up bad things, or the evil man brings up evil things that he is what? Stored up. So how do you store up evil? I asked him in first service, anybody here got a GPS? How many of y'all set for the GPS for the shortest route? Of course. That's the reason I bought it. I've taken all the other routes. I want the shortest. Let me tell you, look at me. Let our eyes meet. You want the shortest route to evil? Here it is. Store up unforgiveness. Nothing will get you to evil land quicker than storing up. Remember, the evil man brings what he has stored up. Storing up unforgiveness. Reminding yourself daily of all the wrongs that have been done you. I may forgive. When they say it, it almost has a reverence of, I'll never forget. You ever had something happen and somebody looks at you and goes, this reminds me. And then they go back and take a walk down memory lane, remind you of everything you've ever done, said wrong. How's that work out? Are you still getting used to the prosthesis? Rarely good comes from that. Rarely good comes from that. But people do it all the time. They store up unforgiveness and they hold on to it. Take your index finger. Show me that you've got one. Where's yours, man? Good. Tap between your breast. Somewhat incessantly. Now say it to yourself. Let it go.
Let it go.
I'm not gonna forget. I don't have to. Well, no, you don't have to. In first service, I asked Ed to share with you, however, what happens if you don't let go. Ed, tell him what happens. Well, Kim, you'll get a shortened lifespan. Fewer and fewer friends. Years of anger management. The constant doubling of your medication. Irregularity. And all this can be yours if you just hold on to it. Get your index finger again. Tap a little. Say it. Let it go. It's robbing you. It's robbing you. Furthermore, what you're storing up is evil. And guess what? When the shaking comes, that's going to come out. I was joking with him in first service. You know, this generation has a confession that I believe may actually please God. Because this generation says, it's all good. How many of y'all ever heard people say that? It's all good. You know, when they say it, it's like, I wrecked my car and I lost my job, but it's all good. I still think that confession could probably please God. It has a better chance than my generation. You know what my generation said? If it feels good, do it. If loving you is wrong, what I like was some of the people who are sitting there with their halo on going, I've never heard that. Yeah. You had that inner voice saying, don't say it, don't say it, don't finish the line, don't finish it. Yeah, this generation says it's all good. How many of you notice with Christians it's all good on Sunday? It's all, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. You hit the parking lot, how you doing? I'm the head, not the tail. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Too sweet to be sour. Of course, that's what you're saying now. You were pulling in the parking lot arguing. How you doing? Glory to God. I'll deal with you after church. Glory to God. Now, it's all good till the shaking comes. See, you never have to wonder what that person you're in a relationship with is storing up. Just wait till the shaking comes, and they'll tell you. Say it. It's going to come out. What they store up comes out. Best analogy I know to give you. I share with them in first service. How many of you here like going to them restaurants where you fill your own drink glass? I do. I know you do, sir. You know why? You're a man. It's the manly way. They come to my table a lot of times. Would you like a refill? I said, I ordered the 50-gallon drum. Of course. You see, I have the IV drip. Of course I want a refill. I hate waiting for refills. That's why I like that I can get my own. So I'm happy to go to a place where I fill my own drink glass. How many of you have ever done this? Knowing you can get your own refill, nonetheless, you still fill it to the top. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. How many of you men do that? The rest of y'all in violation of code. Good mind report you to the home office. Yes, you fill it to the absolute top. Amen? When you get it to the absolute top, what's the next thing you do? Yes, sir. It's the sound recognized around the world by men everywhere. No man's ever heard that noise and go, what's that? We know what that is. For 21 years, I lived my life like that. Fill the glass. Purposely, I'd let it overflow. Then I got married. Filled the glass, let it overflow, went, and I heard, Kim! You dinosaur! All of a sudden, I'm 15. What? So what do you mean, what? Well, what? Why would you sip that like that? I said, oh, I got the glass too full. Well, don't fill it so full. See, that's how estrogen thinks. Don't fill it so full. What do you mean? I'm a man. I said, what do you want me to do? She goes, pour some out. But have you ever poured any out? What happens when you pour it out? It runs down the glass, down your elbow, and then drips. I hope you are satisfied. At least I'll be able to find my way back to the drink thing. So when I got married, the man in me still has to fill it all the way full. But in the interest of pleasing her, I've come up with a third alternative that seems to please us both. You know what that is? How many of y'all have done that walk? Come on, y'all. Every man's done that walk at some point. It's all good. It's all good. That's full, but it's all good. How many of you know it's all good until you get right here when this table of five with three kids under the age of three get up and leave, and guess what happens? You get shook. And hey, when the shaking comes, what happens? What's inside? Say it. You can't hide it. Say it. It's going to come out. The good man stores up good. He meditates on the word day and night. The evil man reminds himself of every wrong that's ever been done. He has what I call the victim mentality. How many of you know Jesus came to deliver you from your victim status? I don't doubt you've been victimized. I don't doubt people have wronged you and said bad things and done bad things. But let me tell you something. If you've met Jesus, you cannot be a victim and a victor at the same time. You're one or the other. Let me tell you what you're not. Both. You're either alive or you're dead. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either walking in his marvelous light or you're still in the darkness. You're not nearly saved. It's like being nearly pregnant. Seriously, it can happen. You're one or the other, amen? So you're either a victim or you're a victor. You're not both. And people can tell which you are by what comes out of your mouth. Because when the shaking comes, what happens? It comes out. Say it. It's going to come out. Everybody in the balcony, let me hear y'all say, it's going to come out. How about you guys up there in the sound booth? Let me hear y'all say, it's going to come out. Good guys. True to the sound booth, it was stereo. Did y'all see that? That was nice. Say it. My mouth bears fruit. Another good analogy. I asked him in first service, so I need to know to help illustrate. Anybody here grow up on a farm? You did. What's your name? Maxine. What did you grow on your farm we could eat? Stop. 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 Corn. In first service was a man here named Durham. They grew corn. How many of you here like corn? If you don't like corn, I'll have a healing line for you after service. I love corn. Say nothing. Nothing. Nothing you could do to corn to keep me from liking it. Seriously, boil it, I'm gonna like it. Grill it, good. Fry it, excellent. I'm afraid it's been creamed, wonderful. Oh, it's been popped, fine. I don't care what you do to corn, I'm gonna like it. So Maxine, let me ask you a question. If I want to have me like 20 acres of corn, what do I need to plant? Seed, corn seed. I mean, she's just sitting there nodding her head and looking at me like, corn seed. How many of you believe her? I mean, she's in church, y'all. I don't believe she's going to lie in here. So what you're telling me, if I want to make sure I understand, is if I want to have corn, I need to plant corn, right? And I made this point in the first service, and it's effective. Maxine, isn't this true, that when corn farmers put their seed out, they don't have to go to their neighboring farmers and say, would y'all be in agreement with us? We're rebuking squash and tomatoes. Squash, tomatoes, and okra. Let's hold hands and pray, okay? You want to? That's not necessary, is it, Maxine? And the reason it's not is because if I plant corn, what am I getting, Maxine? You're going to get corn. Plant corn, you're going to get corn, amen? All right, everybody out in front of you here in your hands, I want you to act like you got about a 20-pound bag of seed. It's 20 pounds. Good. Both hands. Didn't your mom ever tell you? Both hands. All right, both hands. Now, with your corn seed bag here, I want you to just dip a little out like that. Just shake a little out. Not the whole thing, brother. Just a little. Good. Say every time. Say anytime. Say all the time. Every time you open your mouth. Say anytime. Say all the time. You're planting seed. Remember, the only way you get good fruit is if you plant good seed. Come on, y'all. So how many of you know if what you plant with your mouth is blessings, what are you going to get? But if what you plant with your mouth is ragweed, we're going under. We can't do this. We can't afford this. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. Now again, you know why King David said, put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Have you ever noticed how in today's culture, people say anything? King David said, put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Was he trying to guard what went in? No, what comes out. But have you noticed in our culture what people say? Say anything. People say anything, don't they? Seriously, in public. You know why they'll say anything to their mate or anything to their parents? How many of y'all been in Walmart before, see some kid, and they get up to the checkout line and mama puts the toy up that she let them have while they were going through the store, and then she puts it up and the baby starts screaming and crying and hollering? How many of y'all ever seen this? I hate you, say to their mother. I saw one hit her mom. Hit her. What would have happened to you if you told your mama you hated her and hit her? Huh? You'd still be looking for a suitable replacement for your arm. Do you have a prosthesis for this? She yanked it off. Then your mama would be going, say it again, say it again. But what do they say today? Do we need a timeout? I said, no, Mom, let me knock him out. That's what he needs. When I was about 15, maybe even 14, I was already about 2 foot taller than my mom. I had 7,500 pounds on her and light years of more wisdom. And she was trying to tell me something, and I called her a name. That's right. Not knowing my dad was upstairs in a bed asleep sick. And he had been listening until that point. And when I said that word, down the steps he comes in his underwear. Gets a micrometer from my face. And with the breath of a dragon, he said, what did you say to your mother? Immediately, I was stricken mute. Now, he and I both knew what I had said, but there wasn't enough demons in hell to get me to say it again. America could use a good dose of that. Because in today's culture, people say anything to anybody. They'll say it to people that are in the traffic light with them because they didn't go quick enough. Or they let's roll the window. Don't even know him. You know him. Never seen him before. He's an idiot. Saying it. And you know why in our culture people say anything to each other? It's because on TV, we hear anything. How many of y'all remember when TV didn't have but 3 numbers on it? Well, it had 12 numbers. Only 3 of them did something. How many of y'all remember that? This little bit here is going, what? Yeah, and only one of them did something. If you got your sister to hold them rabbit ears just right. Don't move. You've moved. And y'all remember when TV went off? Not because your mama walked in there. I mean, they just told you straight up, that's all we got. Somebody sang the national anthem, that Indian head come up, and then, and that was it. Till like 5 in the morning, some crazed woman with a mirror was going, and I see Maxine, and I see Timothy. I mean, romper room, y'all remember that? And you know what? Comedies back then were called comedies. You know why? Because they were funny. Funny. And you know what? Andy Griffith never dropped the F-bomb. He never cursed out Aunt B. Seriously. The show would have been over if he had. I heard a couple women. That's right. But that show was funny, wasn't it? No cussing, no bathroom humor, no sex. Lucy and Ricky were funny. No bathroom humor, no sex. They didn't even sleep in the same bed, y'all. But it's funny, wasn't it? Say it, funny. Funny. Remember when comedians were called comedians because they were funny? Without saying the F-bomb, Bill Cosby, funny. I saw Bill Cosby about 3 months ago. Funnier today as he ever was. He don't have to cuss. Man, smart. He knows how to articulate and say things and reach out and touch anybody with everyday humor. What passes for comedy today? Some guys say F 1,000 times in the same sentence. Throw the mic down when he's done. That's how I roll. Nobody's like, write him a check. We've never heard cursing like that in our lives. Say it with me. Goofy. It's goofy. How about movies? You can't go. How many of y'all got up, walked out of a PG's and I hear stuff? I'm like, come on. Make them give you money back. I'm serious. But have you noticed the same people that give us these TV shows with all the cursing, making fun of Christians, making illustrious drug use and alternative lifestyles, making that all seem like it's the bomb, making fun of Christians, cursing, every kind of demeaning thing in television shows and TV. How many of you know it's the same people that give us all of that who'll say anything are the very same people that if they go out to eat with you, they'll look at you and go, is that wheat gluten? Are you eating wheat gluten? Is that pure cane sugar you're eating? You eat animals? These people that are over the top about what they put in their mouth don't give a thought to what comes out. Look at Matthew 12, verse 36. He says, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to give an account for every word. Some of y'all out there right now going, I don't believe that way. I don't believe just because you say something. Really? Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, you're going to give an account for every word. Every word. So pay more attention to what you let come out than what you put in. Are you going to stand before God and have your cholesterol numbers revealed? Your body mass index? It's not mine. It's not mine. Somebody else on the scale? Take your foot off the scale. No. What's going to be revealed is what you've said. Now, I got to be honest with you. I read this and I thought, every word? That's a little over the top, isn't it? That's one of them things I asked God. I said, you're going to make me stand before you and give an account for everything I've ever said? Everything? I said, man, why are you so over the top? Holding me accountable, holding my feet to the fire for everything I've ever said. You know what he said to me? He said, because you're created in my image. And he said, I hold you accountable for every word you've ever spoken because I hold myself accountable for every word I've ever spoken. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will remain. He said, I honor my word above my name. Let me hear y'all say, that's good. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. Guard what you store up, because whatever you store up is going to come out. You can change how you talk. Many of you, it's dawned on you, like on December 31st. I need to change how I talk. Starting tomorrow. And furthermore, I'm not going to eat any more chocolate. Now, tonight's the Last Supper, you understand, but starting tomorrow. See, we're not talking about a resolution here. That isn't how you change how you talk. You change how you talk by changing how you think. By changing what you store up, what you dwell on, what you meditate on. The only way you can change what comes out of your mouth is by what you put into your heart. Because it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Amen. I got more, but that's enough. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I was telling him in first service, when Pastor Merrick called me to come minister today, I thought, I want to take something deep over there. I want to take something deep. And Lord brought me to this word. And I thought, they get good teaching, Father. I need to give them something deep. That's too simple. You know what he said to me? He said, it doesn't get deeper than my word. He said, emphasize to them the importance of their words because of the importance of mine. I believe there are many of you in this room, because he directed me to minister in this way, that you've known from the time I've started this was for you. I will exhort you that the Lord is not looking for people who simply hear, but he's looking for people who receive and obey. So if you know this was a word for you today, receive it and then allow it to change how you behave, how you talk, how you think, and what you meditate on. I never minister without realizing that the sole important purpose of today's service is the point to which we are right now. And that is, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I ask you to be honest with yourself about yourself. And to ask you, as you're seated there, is there some point in your life, if your life was a DVD, can you rewind it to a place where you can hit pause and say, right there is when I asked Jesus into my heart. It was March 5th. It was September 30th. It was June 9th, 1992, I'll never forget. It was May 11th, 1957, I'll never forget. Do you know that you know there's a point in your life when you've said, I can't fix myself, I need a Savior, come into my heart, forgive me? Because very simply, if you've never done that, you're not born again. I don't care how many church services you've attended. I don't care how many Bibles you've got with your name in gold on the cover. Won't get you to heaven, only the blood of Jesus. So as you're seated there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I believe there are people in this room as we speak who perhaps have never made that decision. And it is the most important one you'll ever make. And trust me, you're going to make a decision right now, one way or the other. Because every time you're presented with the gospel, once you've been presented with the truth, you're held accountable for it. So today, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today and you've never asked him into your heart, or maybe you did years ago, but you've been living in rebellion, and you want to rededicate your life wholly to him, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come to the front. I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. But if you believe today, you're ready to live. If you've tried everything else, but you're ready to live, then I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If that's you where you're seated, just raise your hand now where I can see it. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. I see you, young lady. I see 6, 7 of you in the balcony over here. I see you here in front, ma'am. I see you in the back, young lady. Is there anybody else that hasn't raised it? Just raise it where I can see it. I see you, young man. I say at least 15, maybe more of you. Doesn't matter. God knows. To show these people how highly we esteem them, I want everyone in this room to pray this prayer out loud with them right now. Father, I thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die just so I can live. And I thank you that by his shed blood, my sins are now forgiven. I'm a new creation. I choose to forgive. I choose to forget. And I will never look back. Only ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God glory for these this morning? We had another 5 or 6 in first service. That's like 20 or 25 of the day. Glory to God. Yeah. For all these years that I've ministered, I always do it the same way. The Lord said, you go tell them what my word says. Don't tell them what you think. Tell them what my word says. He said, then I will speak to them to bless you. That's all I ask you to do today. This is my life. I don't do this on the weekend. This isn't a hobby. This is my whole of my life. So whatever God speaks to your heart today, we need your help. Please be obedient. Brother Mark, you can come up and do the offering, but we're going to play a song before everybody goes. Amen.
Where's my musical brethren? Wow. You've been blessed. I've been blessed. I'm just full. I'm so full. I'm so full. You know, in this house, as this brother's been a blessing to us, we're going to be a blessing to his house. And if the ushers and hostesses would come forward, we're just going to pray over this offering. We know that this seed will bring forth good fruit. Amen. So let me pray. Father God, I just thank you, God, for the word that goes forth today. We thank you for the power of your word, God. We just thank you for those that are given today. We thank you that, God, as they sow, good fruit will come forth. And God, we just thank you that your word, that your gospel would go to all the corners of the earth. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We're just going to do a tune for you. I call what I do Sanctify Blues. I love blues music because it is singularly American. I was telling somebody in between services, I had people say to me, blues music is bad music. You know, Albert King said, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. Ray Charles said, if it rained soup, I'd have a fork. But Jesus took my blues away. That's how I call what I do sanctified blues. Let me hear y'all say, if it's sanctified, it's set aside. So I'm not going to sing this one. I told them in first service, I'm going to let Amber sing to you this morning. She's going to testify. Two chords, boys, and then y'all are coming in on the fifth note. By the way, this band is bad to the bone, y'all.
Church?